Now, I'm looking at this in terms of the next few weeks and months and beyond, because I have no idea how long it's going to take to go through Proverbs, especially as we do expositionally, verse by verse. But I'm not really worried about that. I'm not feeling any pressure to cruise through Proverbs super fast to get through it. And if the Lord returns before we get done, well, that would be fine with me. Amen? Amen? Okay. All right. I mentioned to Nona the other day, in terms of cruising through Proverbs, that we live in a culture where we think everything has to be done fast, seems like. We've got fast computers and fast smartphones and fast communication, jet travel, everything we think. We got to get from point A to point B in a quick way. And often we do Bible study that way too. I don't think we need to do that with Proverbs, however. There is so much here that we need to take in and learn and understand. I think you'll enjoy it when we do it in that sense. So I would encourage you to ignore any pressure you might feel to go through it quickly. We're not going to survey Proverbs. We're not going to just skim over it. We really want it to be an in-depth study. We're not going to superficially peruse Proverbs and say, oh, then when we get done, we studied Proverbs after a short amount of time, you know. But rather, this is a Bible book whose contents should be carefully, I believe, carefully studied, and we ponder the things here and chew on it and meditate on it. And think of it, you know, it'll be time well spent, but think of Proverbs as an all-you-can-eat buffet. Now, we just had some chicken and stuff, good stuff, you know, but think of an all-you-can-eat buffet. We want to think of it like a good meal where you sit down to a really good meal, and, you know, it's much easier on your body when you eat a big meal slowly, right? It really is. Instead of hurrying up through it, I saw a little deal today where about a hot dog eating contest, and this guy set a record. Actually, he came three short of his own record of a couple of years ago. He ate in 10 minutes 71 hot dogs. Can you imagine? I get sick thinking about it. 71 hot dogs, and he was three short of his own personal record of 74. So, you know, we're not going to look at it that way. When we think of Proverbs and our study of it like a great feast, a great Thanksgiving dinner where you're sitting down, you're taking your time with family and friends, you're enjoying the meal, you're enjoying the fellowship. That's kind of how I want to look at Proverbs as we look at it as a whole and as the study. So all of that to say that, God willing, we're going to take our time and enjoy eating of this buffet called Proverbs. Another way to look at Proverbs, and it's a good way, is to see it like a gold mine. Like a gold, because it truly is that. It's God's gold mine of wisdom, knowledge, truth, and understanding. And like any mining operation, it takes time and hard work to dig down and extract the nuggets buried deep within the book. In fact, the writer of Proverbs uses this metaphor of mining in Proverbs 2, 1-5, where he says, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." What a wonderful passage that is, to think of Proverbs that way. And that's how we're told to look at it. There's another passage, Proverbs 3, 14 and 15. It says of wisdom and understanding, "For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her." So as we engage in this study of Proverbs, think of it like a mine. We're going to mine those hidden treasures, and they can be ours as we work the mine of the book of Proverbs as we study God's Word together. And so I'm really, again, looking forward to it in that sense, learning much from it myself. And tonight, in these first two or three, I say tonight, this week, and then the next week probably, these next couple of sessions, we really want to lay the foundation. And we want to do the hard work of laying the foundation for the study of Proverbs. And when I talk about hard work, it really is when you lay the foundation. I used to do construction work when I was younger, and laying the foundation of a building is not the most glamorous part of building. It takes hard work. You're digging dirt, you're pouring concrete, you're setting up forms and steel and all the stuff that goes into the foundation of a building. It's not the pretty part of the building, it's not the glamorous part, but it's absolutely necessary. And so we've got to do that with our book of Proverbs tonight and next week. We're laying the foundation, so I hope, Gideon, you wore your work gloves. And Matthias, you probably have your work boots on still, right? Okay, and so we got to go to work and lay the foundation. And so stick with me as we do that, as we get into this great book called Proverbs. Now, much of what we do tonight and next Thursday, God willing, will be introducing the book. By the way, how many have ever studied Proverbs in a church setting, in an assembly setting before, where the preacher has taught the book of Proverbs? Okay, I see virtually no hands, maybe one. Okay, it's probably the most neglected book of the Bible, or one of the most neglected, besides the Minor Prophets maybe and Song of Solomon. It's not the most common one you hear taught. But what a shame, because it is so full of the wisdom that we need for living. And so I am excited about Proverbs. We're going to do, as we introduce the book, an overview of the whole book. And that will really help, I think, once we get into the actual verses in Proverbs. I was mentioning Karen, my sister-in-law down in Florida, and if she is listening tonight, I remember that, and you may remember, in the old days, prior to GPSs and smartphones and all of that, there was something called AAA Auto Club, right? It still exists. Is anybody here, even one person belong to AAA Auto Club? Rob does. Okay, good. Well, this is what Karen used to do. Karen would go out, plan a trip, and she was going to drive somewhere, a long trip, and she would call AAA and tell them what her trip was about, where she wanted to go, and they would plot out her trip. They would set the course. They would put together these, they called triptychs, and they were these paper maps. You remember those? Paper maps. And it would give an overview of the whole journey. It would kind of show the different towns and cities you'd be driving through, the different sites you might want to see along the way, sites of interest and that kind of thing. And then that way she could get all of that information, look at the paperwork, and get a great overview of her trip before she ever left home. And that's kind of what we want to do as I introduce Proverbs. Kind of want to do the same thing. We want to do sort of a flyover of the book of Proverbs and seek to understand the route, the lay of the land, and a number of the sites and the truths that we will see along the way. And that'll give us kind of an overview, the big picture of what we will encounter on our journey as we study through Proverbs. So this is an overview. It's an introduction that will prepare us for the trip. Show us where we're headed overall, okay? Now, in terms of the structure and the format of our studies, we're kind of, it's going to be flexible, but basically there are going to be two parts. There's going to be about 45 minutes of teaching or so that I'll do up here, and then we'll take a break and we'll go downstairs for another 45 minutes, and that will be for fellowship, for interaction, for discussion. We can talk to each other about, if you have questions for me, you can ask me. In fact, we've got some papers here. What's that? No?
Yeah.
If you have a question, please jot it down. And as we're going along, spread these around. We'll get them to you, okay? Yeah. Just take off a piece, and if you have a question, you might think of it while we're going, while I'm teaching, and get it to me, and then we'll try and answer that. Either I'll answer it tonight when we go downstairs, or if it's too hard of a question, I'll have to do some research and come back with an answer next week, okay? All right? Excuse me. So just keep that in mind. You'll have a way to ask some questions, and we'll try and get some answers to you, okay? It's interesting when I say that we're going to have, the formal teaching, obviously. I'm a big believer in that because we need to teach biblical content, right? We need to teach biblical content, get the information across, and we're commanded to do that, to preach the word. And it's interesting, as I think about Solomon here, the very first chapter of Proverbs, Solomon writes of how extremely important teaching and instruction is. He says, "The fear of the Lord," Proverbs 1:7, and this is actually one of the key verses of Proverbs, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, I'm glad we don't have any fools here, because by your very presence, you prove the fact that you don't despise wisdom and instruction, right? So I'm glad you don't. But also in chapter 4, 1 to 9, we see how Solomon, the teacher, and what is he called in Ecclesiastes? The preacher, right? The teacher and the preacher. He says this. He exalts and he emphasizes godly wisdom and teaching and instruction. And he says, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you.' The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding." And what should be our attitude toward acquiring wisdom? Well, he says, "Prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty." So the end result of acquiring wisdom will be that we will receive protection, will be guarded, exaltation, honor, and the reward of grace and beauty. Those are promises to us when we seek God's wisdom, seek to acquire His wisdom. And then, so teaching is going to be obviously a big part of this. And you know me, and you know that's what I like to do. But a second element of our sessions will be that time downstairs, like I said, that special time of fellowship, of some snacks, some interaction, and some questions of application where I can ask you questions and you can ask me questions, and that'll be about 45 minutes also, okay? So that's kind of where we're headed. With that in mind, let me give you a summary, a long list here, not super long, but as we get back to the introduction of the book, as we introduce the book and carefully lay out the foundation, we're going to look at things such as the following, okay? How we approach understanding the book of Proverbs. We'll talk about that one tonight. We'll talk about seven vital keys that help unlock the meaning of Proverbs. We'll talk about the book's grand subject and title, the book's grand or main author. And we'll also look at the definition of a proverb. What is a proverb? We need to start with that, kind of, don't we? And really understand that. We'll look at three significant characteristics of a proverb. We'll look at the four main characters in Proverbs. And we will learn about some other things, the book's other contributing authors and helpers besides who? Anybody? Solomon, right? Besides Solomon, he's the main author. We'll look at the book's overall theme, the starting point. What is the overall theme? Well, the starting point for true knowledge and wisdom is the fear of the Lord. You're going to hear about that a lot, the fear of the Lord. And then we'll talk about the book's special and specific purposes. We'll also look at a caution and an insight about Proverbs, very special caution and understanding there. We'll look at the book's key verses, the book's date of origin and authorship, and the book's central character. So that's just a summary outline of the main, the biggie points that we're going to hit, Lord willing. Whatever we look at, I trust that it will all be valuable to you, that it will be profitable to you as we journey through this book. So let's dive right in and get into some of the material tonight, okay? And you've got paper there to take notes. And again, if you have questions, would you please jot them down, and then we'll try and deal with them after our little talk here tonight, okay? Very important point to hit right off at the beginning is how we will approach understanding the book of Proverbs. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, we're going to begin with the belief and the presupposition that the book of Proverbs is inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit, that it is the Word of God. You say, well, I believe that, of course, you know. The book of Proverbs, if that's what it is, what is it not? It is not, as some commentators, and I read one recently, some commentators and preachers say, it's not merely a random mixture of statements, a random mixture of wise sayings of the era, of Solomon's era. It's not random statements with no design, no order, no context. The Holy Spirit inspired this book. The Holy Spirit, as he led the various writers to write Proverbs, he laid it out exactly the way he wanted it laid out, right? And that's a huge difference from understanding Proverbs just to be, oh, a random list of subjects kind of lumped all together. And actually, sadly, that's how many preachers approach Proverbs when they teach it, when they preach it. We'll divide it all up into categories or subjects and do it topically, you know, all kinds of topics. The Lord laid it out in a very careful and organized way, and we want to understand that. So we're approaching the book that way. It is my firm belief that this book has, as intended and as given by the Holy Spirit, has order, purpose, design, context, structure, etc. Okay? And I wholeheartedly agree with the excellent commentator, and you can read the quote on the screen, Duane A. Garrett. He said, quote, on close examination, in fact, many proverbs are found to have been grouped into small collections that provide context for the individual maxims. Each proverb has its own meaning, but it may also have a more specific meaning in the context of a small collection of proverbs. Individual proverbs, collections of proverbs, and the repetition of proverbial themes all serve to reinforce the lessons of the book. Identifying the small collections of proverbs is essential for the use of Proverbs in the church. By observing the context of individual Proverbs in small collections and noting how the message of each collection coheres, the preacher or Bible teacher can actually take a congregation through a series of chapters of Proverbs without resorting to rearranging verses topically. End of quote. That's kind of saying the same thing I was saying earlier. Proverbs has context, and we need to keep that in mind. It's so important. We'll see it as we go along, as we study it. And so the book of Proverbs is God-inspired as defined by scripture passages like, and many of you could quote these, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired. God breathed or breathed out by God. And it's profitable, right? For teaching or doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Proverbs also fits into 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, where it says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." One writer put it this way, when we think about this whole subject of the inspiration of Proverbs, and whether it's an orderly, intentional, purposeful book given to us from God or just random statements. This writer said, quote, "that the Holy Spirit actively and supernaturally moved upon the compilers of Proverbs as they selected the sayings that would be included in the book of the Bible." And then he says, "from among the thousands of Proverbs that existed, the Holy Spirit led these men to recognize the Proverbs that were God's divine truth. The Lord led Solomon to choose from his 3,000 Proverbs those that should be in this book. The Lord led Hezekiah's men as they pored over Solomon's works to choose these that should be a part of Holy Scripture. Whoever added Agur's and Lemuel's oracles were led by God's Spirit to do so. The guiding hand of the Holy Spirit, the agent of inspiration, is upon this collection." And then he says the Holy Spirit was also active in leading the compilers in the arrangement of the Proverbs. "Consider this great truth. God is a God of order. He does nothing randomly or haphazardly. His sovereign design is evident in creation, history, and all of his works and processes. Every other portion of Scripture is orderly. It is given in an intelligent and purposeful arrangement and sequence. There is no logical reason to suppose or conclude that the book of Proverbs is an exception." And then he went on to say this. "Solomon, the primary compiler of Proverbs, was highly intelligent, and more than any other human being of his day, he sought to understand God's order in his work. His intelligence is clearly seen in the fact that he designed and constructed great engineering systems." Now, I won't read all the references here, you can see them there. "That he was a highly skilled communicator and lecturer who built, supervised, and sustained a kingdom and economy that were vast and complex. That his other writings are orderly." And then he says, "it is unreasonable to think that Solomon would be anything other than orderly and organized in his arranging of the Proverbs." End of quote. I know that was a mouthful, but I hope you got the point. These Proverbs were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. They were arranged by the Holy Spirit, ultimately, as he used certain writers to do that. And so we trust in Proverbs as the Word of God, just as we do any other book of the Bible. All of that to remind us that Proverbs is the inspired, authoritative, designed, and breathed out Holy Spirit Word of God, right? To say it that way. So important to keep that in mind. I would also remind you, again, what I mentioned earlier, that Solomon was the preacher. The preacher. He's called the preacher in Ecclesiastes 1:1 as it opens by saying, "the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." King Solomon was both a preacher and a teacher. We read a little bit about that earlier. And he was a preacher and teacher par excellence. And as such, he thought and he taught and he wrote like a preacher. So what do you mean by that? Well, let me give you an example. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 1, you'll see it in the very beginning there. The first seven verses of Proverbs begin like a sermon with an effective introduction. That's verses 1 to 7, an effective introduction. A statement of his subject, purpose, and intent. That's verses 2 to 6. It also has a proposition. That's verse 7. It has a call, calling upon his listeners to listen and to consider what he has to say and to gain their attention and their hearing. That's verses 8 and 9. And then finally, an application of God's truth to everyday life. That's verses 10 to 19. So preachers, if you're a preacher here tonight or a would-be preacher, you can study that on your own and see there's a great outline there. There's structure there. He was writing like a preacher. And these are the basic elements that any good and effective preacher should include and should have in his message or messages. This is homiletics 101, you know, to have those basic elements in a message. And you can see here that Solomon was not only a very wise man, but he was a very wise preacher. And he knew how to effectively communicate. Now, before we get into the specifics concerning Proverbs, I want to give you tonight, I mentioned this earlier, seven vital keys to understanding Proverbs. Okay? Seven vital keys that help unlock the meaning of Proverbs. And we're going to get a little detailed here, but that's what we're here for, right? We're here to learn, and this is part of laying the foundation, doing the detailed work of laying the foundation. We're still working on that. The first key is somewhat of a warning or a caution, that is, please keep in mind that Proverbs are general principles, not absolute promises. Okay? General principles, but not absolute promises. So what do you mean, Mike, by that? In some cases, the Proverbs in this book express general principles, not absolute or guaranteed promises. And as we seek to understand and study and understand the book and apply Proverbs to our lives, we need to remember that. We need to kind of discern and distinguish between what are general principles and what are absolute guaranteed promises. The well-known Bible teacher and preacher Warren Wiersbe, he explained it this way, and I've got a couple of people to explain it to us here. He said this, quote, "Proverbs are generalized statements of what is usually true in life, and they must not be treated like promises. A soft answer turns away wrath, Proverbs 15:1, in most instances. But our Lord's lamb-like, gentleness didn't deliver him from shame and suffering. The righteous man is rescued from trouble, and it comes on the wicked instead, Proverbs 11:8. But millions of Christian martyrs, and I would add to that persecuted Christians, testified to the fact that the statement isn't a guarantee in this life. Okay? Another example I think of is Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, or even when he is old, he will not depart from it, right? You all know Proverbs 22:6. Now, as a general principle, that statement is true. It is true. But it's not an absolute promise or guarantee in every single case, because in some cases, parents do a good job and do their best to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And in some cases, certain children rebel against that and walk away. So it's not an absolute guarantee. So just an example of that. Someone has said even God the Father was a perfect parent, yet look what happened to Adam and Eve. Even perfect parenting does not guarantee the successful outcome when it comes to child rearing. Now, that does not mean, and I want to be careful what I say here, that does not mean that we cannot and should not place our confidence in the contents of the book of Proverbs. We can and we should. It is still the inspired, inerrant, and authoritative Word of God. Maybe Bill McDonald's comment would help explain this even further. He said, quote, it will be helpful to remember that while some of the Proverbs are statements of absolute truth, some are statements that are generally true, but that might have an exception here and there. For instance, it is always true that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, Proverbs 18:10. But there may be exceptions to the statement that a friend loves at all times, Proverbs 17:17. End of quote. So I tell you what, as an example of, I want to show you some Proverbs that have that absolute authoritative tone to them. Just the tone in terms of how they say things. So if you would look at Proverbs 2, 1 to 22, we're just going to read through this real quickly here, and just, you'll get a feel for it, I think. Solomon says, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. When he says, then you will, and I kind of underline certain words when it says will, or whenever it says will, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. In other words, when you pursue God's wisdom, these are promises that we have. From those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be rooted from it. So as you can see, there is that authoritative, that absolute tone and nature. The book of Proverbs has that. And, of course, being God's word, we would expect that, that it's going to be authoritative. So it's more than just general principles. There are certainly absolute truths in Proverbs, and we have to kind of distinguish that when we're studying it. Just a side note, this is just no extra charge for this one, Tim. There are some Proverbs in other places in the Bible, not in the book of Proverbs. And I can't remember if I put this up there. Maybe I didn't, no? Okay. Let me just give you those references really quick, okay? Places like Genesis 10:9, 1 Samuel 10:12, 24:13, 31:29, Ezekiel 12:22, 18:2, and if you don't get all those written down right now, we'll We'll give them to you later if you'd like those. But just to say that there are other Proverbs in Scripture besides the book of Proverbs. Okay? So let me give you a second vital key that helps unlock the meaning of Proverbs. And that is, most Proverbs use, and this is a key thing, we've got to spend a little time on this, most Proverbs use something called parallelism. Parallelism. To convey a single truth. And they contain these parallels, if you will. By the way, Gideon, what is something that's parallel? It's when two things line up next to each other, right? Okay. Sometimes in the Bible, words do that, or phrases do that, or even thoughts and ideas are lined up next to each other in parallel. And Proverbs uses parallelism to convey a single truth. They contain two lines or statements that teach one truth. And you'll see that over and over and over again in Proverbs. And we want to talk about that tonight. Some Proverbs contain more than two statements, but usually it's two. There are a few exceptions. Two statements work together in parallel to teach one truth, and the key here is to understand the relationship between the two statements. For example, Proverbs 15:19 says, "The way of the lazy is as a hedge of thorns," that's one statement, "but the path of the upright is a highway." Now you've got two statements there in parallel next to each other teaching something. And the parallel is clear. You have the way of the lazy being a hedge of thorns compared to, next to, the path of the upright being a highway. And so when you see the two statements next to each other, what do? You learn the meaning. It has a certain meaning, and you'll learn a certain truth. As we think about that particular one, a hedge of thorns, what does that do? Well, a hedge of thorns stops you. It doesn't allow you to go any further. There's no action as a result. But a highway allows you, and that picture's allows you to go somewhere, and there's action. So it's really comparing, again, this lazy person. The way of the lazy is a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright, and the implication is that the upright is not lazy, the righteous person is not lazy, the upright is a highway. The upright's on the move. The upright's, there's action there. They're not lazy, they're not inactive, they're active. That's the idea, what's basically being taught. So that's parallelism. And we don't want to get bogged down too long in these with parallelism, but you've got to understand it since it occurs throughout the entire book. It can get very technical and involved. We're not going to do that. But for our purposes here tonight, there are three kinds of parallelism, three types of parallelism used in Proverbs. One type is done by using synonyms or synonymous thoughts, thoughts that are sound different, but they mean the same, okay? And this is where two statements express the same or similar thoughts, and these statements are often, but not always, joined or connected by the words in the Scripture as, so, or like, or than. Okay? As, so, like, or than. Here's an example where it does not contain any of those words. But we'll look at it first. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. So you've got two things there. You've got pride and a haughty spirit. Those are the two synonymous thoughts, right? Pride and a haughty spirit. And pride and a haughty spirit, they're synonymous phrases or truths. And then there is destruction and stumbling. Those are synonymous also. Another example, Proverbs 26:11 says, and I'm glad you've eaten already, "Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly." Like, there's that word. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. And in this proverb, a dog and a fool are synonymous. One returns to its vomit while the other repeats his folly. Those two are synonymous. So there's synonymous parallelism there. Another way parallelism is used is by using opposites, by using opposite things in parallel to each other. And we call this antithetical parallelism. If I can get it out. Antithetic parallelism. This is where two statements in the proverb express contrasting or opposite thoughts or ideas. And usually these statements are joined by the word, guess what? What word? But, yeah. That's the contrast word, right? Usually they're joined by the word but. Notice a number of proverbs, we're just going to look at them, that use antithetic parallelism. These are all in Proverbs chapter 28. Some examples. Verse 10, he who leads the upright astray in an evil way will himself fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good. There's that opposite idea, that contrast. Verse 11, the rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding sees through him. Verse 12, when the righteous triumph, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, then men hide themselves. Excuse me. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves. Verse 13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. That's a very comforting verse, isn't it? Verse 14, how blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. So you have antithetic parallelism. And you can also look at Proverbs chapter 28, verses 15, 16, and 18, 19 and 20, for additional examples of that, of antithetic parallelism. They really occur all throughout the book of Proverbs. And so keep that in mind when you read it. By the way, how many have read Proverbs in the last, 6 months, and don't feel pressured if you have? Okay, John? Yeah? Number of you have? Okay. I try to read Proverbs. I like the book so well. And it's, I have a thick brain. That's part of the problem. It takes a while to get in there. At least twice a year, I like to go through Proverbs, you know. But there's just so much there. So many good things in Proverbs for us to learn. Another form of parallelism is called synthetic parallelism. Now, what's that about? Well, it is done by using completed thoughts, synthetic parallelism. And this is where two statements are parallel again to each other, where the second statement continues or completes the thought of the first statement. So they're always lined up next to each other, but the second statement continues or completes the first statement. They're usually joined by two simple words, and or even. Okay, usually the words and or even. Classic example, I think I quoted it tonight already, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Or if you have the King James and New King James, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So that's synthetic parallelism. We also have examples of this in Proverbs 1:22-29, where wisdom is personified. Now, what do I mean by the word personified? Wisdom is looked upon as a person. Wisdom is made into a person almost. Wisdom personified shouts in the street and says, how long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I called and you refused. Okay, now there's the parallel right there. One thought, then another thought. I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes, when your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So again, that's synthetic parallelism, where you just have the simple word and or even, and it completes or continues the thought. Now, for further information, again, I just wanted to introduce you to that idea of parallelism a little bit. But I've got some further info on a handout titled, I think, Supplemental Info on Parallelism in Proverbs. And you can look that over at some point later on, maybe. But keep that in mind. Very important. If there's a quick comment or question from a brother tonight, anybody? Anybody have a question or comment concerning what we've covered so far? Okay? All right. Well, you let me know, or we'll do that later on or after we're done here. A few more other things to keep in mind about the book of Proverbs as biblical literature. I know we're kind of looking at it in sort of a technical way as literature, but that's exactly what it is. This is part of the poetry of the Bible, the division of poetical books in the Bible. And the third point is this. Many Proverbs use the common poetic forms or methods of writing, or methods of communicating via poetry is the idea. And they use the many common poetic forms found in ancient Eastern literature. So we're dealing with ancient documents, ancient culture, and the way they communicated, and we see some of those poetic forms. Just give you a few of those tonight. First of all, some use patterns of numbers to make a point. They use patterns of numbers to make a point. Now, we probably read Proverbs all the time, don't even notice a lot of these things. But they use number patterns such as 6-7 or 3-4, right? These are called, they have a technical term, Middah Proverbs. M-I-D-D-A-H. M-I-D-D-A-H. I'll quiz you on that next time. Middah Proverbs. Middah means measure or allotted number. Okay? Now, where are the Proverbs that do this? I'll give you a few. Proverbs 6, 16, and 19. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven. See how that works? Six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers. We also see number patterns in Proverbs 30:15 through 19, where it says, the leech has two daughters. Give, give. Okay? Two daughters, each of them say, give and give. There are three things that will not be satisfied. Four that will not say enough. What are those? Sheol and the barren womb. Earth that is never satisfied with water. And fire that never says enough. Excuse me. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the middle of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Incomprehensible. I don't get this stuff. That's the idea. But I think you can see the point there with these number patterns that are used. Other poetic forms found in ancient Eastern literature. Some use the better than approach. The better, a little phrase in there, better than. Better than to convey a truth is the idea. Proverbs 8:11 says, for wisdom is better than jewels. Isn't that true? This wisdom, I don't know, you know, if you're into jewels or money or gold or whatever, but this wisdom is far better than anything you could find that way. Wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. And then another very important point when it comes to understanding the meaning of various proverbs is the fact that the way to apply and understand and interpret, we could even say, many proverbs is determined by the opening proverb as it occurs in its chapter, in its set or collection, or in its context, all of those things, a specific context. This is all about understanding the context of a given proverb. Now, this is basic Bible interpretation 101, right? Context. You got to know the context. You have to interpret it in its context that it's found in. And one writer put it this way. He said, the specific application and proper interpretation of many proverbs may be determined by the opening proverb in its chapter or set, or by a recurring theme in its chapter or set. And again, this is where the arrangement of the proverbs is so significant. And we'll look at this concept in detail as we go along, as we proceed in our study, as we get into different proverbs. We'll say, okay, this is in this context, and we'll seek to understand that. I guess I'll give you two quick examples tonight. One would be Proverbs 2:1-22. So if you want to look at that, because I'm not going to read that particular passage tonight. If you want to look at it in your Bible while I'm talking, you can. Proverbs 2:1-22. The other would be the Proverbs in chapter 5:1-23. Both of those passages have to do with their main or overall context and subject is avoiding the dangers of wrongfully getting involved with the immoral woman or the strange woman or the adulteress. All of those terms are used in Proverbs to describe this wicked woman. Okay? All of those passages have to do with that subject. And so, however you interpret the first few verses in there, it has to be done according to that context to really understand what that proverb means. Another example would be chapter 16 of Proverbs, where the subject and the overall theme and context is God's sovereign will and purposes. That everything that occurs in this universe is according to His sovereign will and purposes. That section, chapter 16, talks about that. One of my favorite verses, Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man plans his way. Boy, I did a lot of planning and conniving, and I thought it through, but finish the verse. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You can never overcome God's sovereign purposes, because He's behind even what you're doing. You know, I don't totally understand that. But that's what that section in Proverbs 16 is all about. God's sovereign will and purposes. And then that chapter, consisting of 33 verses, it begins and ends with statements pertaining to that, to His sovereignty, to His will, His purposes in men's lives. And so again, everything in between those, you know, verse 1 and verse 33, has to be interpreted in that context. Context is so important. It just really is. Because we, even as Christians, can be guilty of pulling things out of context and, you know, landing on a verse and totally misunderstanding it apart from its context. We don't want to do that. Vital key number five. Is this. The Proverbs were designed to be easily learned and memorized. How many here know a proverb? A biblical proverb? You probably know more than you think, right? You really do. We learn them because we hear they're easy to learn. Now, I wish I knew more. I need to learn more. But they were designed to be easily learned. And this is seen even more vividly in the Hebrew language. And I'm no Hebrew scholar, so I can't, I can only tell you what I've read. But compared to English, you see that even more. Even in Hebrew, Proverbs include things like rhyme and repetition and parallelism and alliteration and figures of speech and all of those kinds of things. And it helps, it makes it much easier to learn. So I guess if we were Jewish, we could learn them even better or even easier, It makes them catchy, easy to remember, and that catchiness is more evident in the Hebrew text compared to the English. I guess that's my point. But we see the same catchiness and the same tools used even in the English Proverbs, such as, by the way, just give me an English proverb. Anybody? English proverb. Anybody? Think of one? Oh, I have the whole list up there. I shouldn't have put it up there. Okay.
The less said, the sooner mended.
Oh, good. That's a new one. I never heard that one, John. You sure you didn't make that up? No, I'm kidding. I don't know that one.
It's the idea of keeping your apologies brief.
The sooner mended. Well, that makes good sense, doesn't it? Yeah, good. Thank you. Yeah. Well, I've got the list up here, the common ones. Look before you leap, et cetera. Don't count your chickens before they've hatched. Penny saved is penny earned, et cetera. You can see the list down. One of my favorites, a monkey in silk is a monkey no less. The idea is no matter how someone dresses, they're still the same person underneath, even if they're a monkey, I guess, so is the idea. So I'd never, anybody ever heard that one before? That was a new one. That was a new one to me, that particular one. Okay, anyhow. Where was I? Yeah. These, similar tools, the Hebrews use similar tools that we do in English, just in a different way. And then number six, vital key that helps to unlock the meaning of the Proverbs. The main theme of the book of Proverbs. That's right. The main theme of the book of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord, and that has to do with trust in, obedience to, awe. You stand in awe of God, reverence for God, and we're going to study that phrase in detail when we get to those verses. So I'm not going to give you a lot on it tonight right now. I'll define that later on. But that's the main theme of the book, the fear of the Lord. And it's no accident, let's see if I get it right here. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Thank you. I was mixing up knowledge and understanding there. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Yeah, those two are the keys here in Proverbs. Okay, very important. Now, I want to look at four main characters in Proverbs just very quickly, and we're going to wrap this up here pretty quick. Four main characters in Proverbs, and we'll finish with this point tonight. We've all met these characters. We've all met these people and seen them in our world, in our society, at one time or another. So I'll just mention them very briefly. As we go through the book, we'll meet them again. They are the simpleton, the scoffer, the fool, or the righteous. And we could have a couple of synonyms here. The simpleton, the scoffer or the mocker, the fool or the stupid one. That's what the word in Proverbs means, is stupid. the righteous or the wise person. And those are biblical terms. I didn't make those up, okay? We're not trying to be mean to people and call them names. But these are biblical names for people. And I'll just introduce them briefly. First of all, the simpleton, for simple one. Now, that word means something a little different in our culture than it does in Scripture. The simple one is one who is naive. They're undiscerning. They're gullible. They easily fall into traps. And we've got a lot of those kinds of people around today. The simple ones, simpletons, in the biblical sense of the word. We have, again, many of those. Second, the scoffer or the mocker is one who ridicules. He makes light of God's word. He scoffs at God's word and at those who believe it. And there's certainly no shortage of those kinds of people. I especially think of academic circles, not that all academic circles are that way, but in terms of our universities and our humanistic educational system, you have a lot of scoffers and mockers of God's word. And then third, there is the fool or the stupid one. Now, this isn't just to be insulting to somebody and look at somebody and say they're stupid. The Bible makes it very clear that they're foolish and stupid, as it describes those who ignore and or reject God and his word and refuse correction. That's a fool. They reject God. They reject his word. They don't like to be disciplined or corrected or confronted. That's a fool, according to Scripture. And sadly, there seems to be an abundance of biblical fools in our nation and world and society today. And then fourthly, the righteous and wise person is one who obeys God's word, who chooses the fear of the Lord and the path of life. Okay? How we need more righteous and wise individuals. Amen? In our world, in our society, in our government maybe. People who obey the word, obey the Lord, walk in his wisdom and godliness. And we can pray for that. Obvious question. It should be an obvious application. Which one am I? Which one am I? Which one am I? A simpleton? Am I a scoffer or a mocker, a fool? Or am I a righteous and wise person? We know that in Christ we can be righteous and wise. But the Word of God teaches us here in Proverbs how to live this way. And the wonderful thing about God's Word, including the book of Proverbs, is like a giant mirror. It reveals to us who we are and what we're like. And what kind of person are we? Which of these are we, if any? It shows us that. It reveals that to us. You know, sometimes I think back to the last 50 years or so of my life. When I was a young adult, first saved at age 17 and then married at 20. And I think back to all that Nona and I have gone through over those, well, now 47 years, almost 50 years for even our marriage. And I had not grown up in a Christian home. I certainly didn't have any background in the book of Proverbs or the Bible. And how I wish I would have. Because I think of that, how good it would have been to have had some background in Proverbs, and I could have avoided so many mistakes, right? So many errors, unwise decisions in regard to finances, personal relationships, ministry situations, personal decisions about so many things in life, that when you make those decisions, they affect you for the rest of your life, you know, or at least for a long time thereafter. And studying and learning and putting into practice the principles of Proverbs, it can help us to avoid so many of those pitfalls. The Proverbs give us principles and guidelines for success in life rather than failure. Think about that, for success in life rather than failure. So I'm excited about this study. I'm excited about what God's going to teach us. And we're trusting Him that He will show us exactly what He has for us. Keep this in mind. We'll kind of end with this. Most of us, if you have a car, not everybody here has a car, but either you or your parents have a car, and they usually will have an owner's manual in the glove box or put somewhere that tells you how to successfully and effectively operate that car, right? Operate that automobile. That's really what this book is all about, folks. This is God's owner's manual, and it teaches us wisdom, and it gives us principles, and this is implied, but God created us. He is the manufacturer. He knows exactly what makes us tick, what makes us work. And in the book of Proverbs, you just read over and over and over again, do this, do that, do this. It's the principles, the rules, the laws, if you will, that work. And maybe I'll close with that statement. The wonderful thing about Proverbs is it's absolutely true and it works. Right? It's true and it works. Let's pray, and then we'll take a break. Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for the wonderful truths contained in it. And Lord, we haven't even gotten there yet in terms of the central character of this book, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is unto us wisdom, the one in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, wisdom personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we look forward to seeing Him in Proverbs and seeing the wisdom of God in Him made available to us. So guide us as we study. We know it's been hard work tonight getting started, and we just pray that you would lead us by your Spirit, and we will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.